in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be in chapter 12. And so I'm going to read the first 11 verses for us right now, if you'll join me, if you have your Bibles open. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. For you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, and to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the beautiful time that we have to come before you. We pray that as we have sung songs of praise and glory to you, that you will enjoy the sound of your children singing to you. We pray now as we open your word in worship and we read your word, that you will enjoy hearing your children read what you have written to us. And we pray that as we look at this morning, you will help us through the Holy Spirit to understand the things that you have written, that we might put them in our hearts, that we might think about them, that we might grow as a result of that. And we pray, Father, that as we go out this morning, you would go with us, that the Spirit would lead us and guide us and encourage us and help us to do the things you've called us to do. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today, I want to start with a little question. I don't know if you ever, I'm going to age myself, if you ever used to watch The Tonight Show with Johnny Carson, he did a little bit called Karnak. And so he would ask a question and then, answer the question, then he would open the envelope. So here's my impersonation of Karnak. I say, praise the Lord. You say, how are you doing, Victor? There you go. This is what we're going to be looking at today. Our third measure of our values. And I was thinking about this. Why do we do measures? What's the purpose of the measures? They're to determine when we are successful in fulfilling our values as a congregation. The values of NCC are not the only values of the kingdom, but they are the values that we believe God has put in us and fit us as a congregation. And so the measures help us focus on what is important and avoid getting off track on things that are not within those values. That doesn't mean they're bad. It just means that they don't keep us together. If you remember the story of Mary and Martha, Martha was all about all these other things. They weren't bad things, but she was worried about whether the meat was cooking properly, whether the table was set, and she was most worried about whether her sister Mary was helping. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, your sister Mary is doing what's best, and it's not going to be taken away from her. That's what we're kind of doing when we're looking at our measures. It's to help us stay focused and on track. They help us to determine whether we as a congregation are doing what we're supposed to in order to make well-equipped disciple makers for God. Because that's what we're called to. Remember in Matthew 28, Jesus tells us to go and make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them to obey all that he has commanded us. What does that mean? To teach them to go and make disciples, right? So our measures help us to stay on track. They help us to be certain of what we're doing. So now we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul begins to teach here, and he's not teaching us about the fruit of the Spirit. I want to make this really clear. Evan pointed out to us a few weeks back that what the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where it says, the fruit is love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit, not the fruits. It is one fruit of the Spirit. These are all characteristics of God. They are behavior traits of every believer. Okay? Now, you may be better in one area than another, but all the fruit of the Spirit should be in your life. And Evan pointed out it's something we ought to memorize. So if you didn't hear it then, you're hearing it now. Go home and memorize Galatians 5, 22 and 3 so that you know what the fruit of the Spirit is. But instead, Paul here is talking about gifts from the Spirit. Gifts from the Spirit. Paul is describing the abilities that are given to believers by the Spirit to fulfill the ministry or the works that God has given them to do. Okay? These are gifts the Spirit has given individually and specifically. Okay? These are not corporate gifts. The Spirit does not give everyone each of these gifts. But rather, it says that the Spirit gives the gifts individually to people. Okay? And he's giving those gifts to benefit the whole body. So the gift is given to a person, and that person is to use that gift to benefit everyone. That's very specific, right? The gift is a manifestation of the Spirit, but it has no hierarchy. Ah, this is another tough one. They are each given with the same purpose, for the common good of the whole body, the common good of the church. The gifts do not imply or create personal value of any one person over another. So the fact that you have a gift does not make you better or worse than anyone else, because all the gifts are given individually for the good of everybody. They are not proof of anything except the power of the Holy Spirit who gave the gift and helps you to use it. They are not proof of anything else. Why do I say that? Because the Spirit is in each one of us as a follower of Jesus. We are each given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we don't need proof. Why? Because God said it, therefore it is. Is God's promise not good enough for us? Of course it is. I don't need anything to prove I have the Spirit of God in me. God said, I have it. In Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, each one of you, and you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. If God says you will receive the gift, is he a liar? No. Will he take it back? No. You will receive the gift. So every one of us as a believer has the Holy Spirit in us. We don't need proof of that. The reason I bring that up, I hear tons of people tell me that because you have a certain gift, that's proof of the Holy Spirit. I don't need that. God says you receive the Holy Spirit when you accept my son Jesus. That's good enough for me. Now, whether I do anything, that's my obligation. But I don't need proof of the Spirit because God has promised it to us. Paul points out here that every gift is given by and empowered by the Spirit. He says they are given according to the will of God and not according to my desire. That's important too. We do not decide which gift God will give us. That is his will, his decision, his gift. It is not ours. I've heard a lot of people who say, ooh, I want to get the gift of fill in the blank, whatever that gift might be. But that's not biblical. We don't choose what we get. God, Almighty God, has determined that. And he has said, hey, you will have this gift. Why? Because I have things I need you to do, and you're going to need that gift to do them. Therefore, I'm going to give you that gift. And since the gift is for the good of all the congregation, then he gives different gifts to different people to fulfill different ministries. Doesn't that make sense? Right? He gives that to us out of his desire and out of his decision. And so Paul starts out this point saying, look, there's a ton of different gifts. This isn't even a complete list. There isn't a complete list of the gifts of God because he gives them as they're required, as they're needed, and he gives them to whom he chooses. But let's go on from there in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which are our more presentable parts don't require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, and that there may be no division among the body. But that the members may be the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Reminds me of Jesus talking to Martha. Quit worrying about all these other things. There's something better for you out there. But here we see that the gifts are given, according to Paul, to each according to the will of God for the benefit of the whole body. We know that the gifts are given to benefit everyone. One may have a gift, but the purpose of that gift is to benefit the whole and not just the one. If one of us rejects or ignores our gift, then the whole body suffers from the lack of that gift. If the lungs don't draw in air, it's not just the lungs that suffer. The whole body suffers for lack of oxygen. So if one of us who has a gift, let's say the gift of encouragement, chooses to not say anything encouraging to anyone, then not only do they suffer because they're not doing what they're supposed to be, but those who would receive the encouragement don't receive it. And so the whole body suffers because one of us didn't do what the Holy Spirit gave us to do the works that God prepared in advance for us to do. Remember Ephesians 2:10? We're God's masterpiece. We're created in order to do good works that He prepared for us to do. And He used the Holy Spirit to give us the gifts to fulfill those works. And so when we reject those, or we get lazy about it, or we simply don't like our gift for whatever reason, then we hurt everybody in the process. Paul says the hand can't decide, I'm not going to be part of the body. He says the head is Christ, and the eyes can't decide, oh, you're not an eye, therefore I don't need you. You're just a hand. We don't need the hand. Because God says, I created a whole body, a complete body. Since the gifts are given, they benefit everyone. If the lungs don't do what they're supposed to do, then everyone suffers. We are connected together as a body. Now, I know when we come together on Sunday, we don't look at each other and go, good morning, hand, good morning, knee, how are you, big toe? We don't look at ourselves that way, but that's exactly what Paul is describing for us so that we can begin to understand that just as the body is incomplete without a part of it, that we are also incomplete without a part of it. We saw this when we looked at the vine and the branch, that when the branch is not connected to the vine, it dies. If we are not connected to each other, we don't lose our salvation, but we certainly are not serving the rest of the body. That's why the Bible tells us to not forsake the assembly, to not avoid coming together, but to rather be a part of it so that we can include each other in our lives. We cannot be connected to each other if we do not spend time with each other. You're not really connected. I know they've got that great thing called Zoom. But you know what? Zoom is not the same thing as standing in front of somebody and smelling their breath when they're talking to you. Okay? Evan tells us that, and it's a great example. Saying you're going to stay home and watch the service on TV is like having a fireplace on your television set. Looks great, but doesn't have any smell, doesn't put off any warmth, and you don't get the sense of the fire, right? watching worship online is not the same thing as standing next to somebody and listening to Rick sing off key in your ear, right? It's not the same as shaking their hand and putting their arm around you. It's not the same thing as standing there and having something to eat. It's not the same thing as hearing the Word of God read with passion that says, listen to what God says. It's just not the same thing. And so we need to be connected. And we need to be uniting and spending time together. It's how we get to know about what's going on in each other's lives. Now, I know some of us are private people. We may not be really excited about too many people know what's going on, right? So, well, my life is kind of messy in some areas. I don't really want you to know about that. But if I'm able to clean up a mess, then wouldn't it be a good idea to tell me so I could help you clean up your mess? If you're really good in an area, wouldn't it be helpful to be able to share that with somebody else? We can't do that when we're not together. We can't do that when we don't spend time with each other. Paul calls us to be united. And that's what God is looking for. That's why we talk about connecting together. It's not like we're puzzle pieces, and yet it's as if we are body parts that come together and become one body who serves Christ and not ourselves individually. We are not also here to see what we can get from the rest of the body. We are not called to be consumers. We are called to be servants. We are called to serve each other, not ourselves. It is not appropriate to come to church and to see what I can get from the rest of the family. That's what the world does. The world says, what's in it for me? What do you got for me? I want to know about me. And God says, it ain't about you. It's about him. It's about her. It's about them. And you need to go to him and her and them and help them. You need to serve them. You need to be connected to them. Paul wants us to be united so that we are effective as servants of God. When we are united, we become a family who shares our lives together. The good, the bad, the ugly, right? We share all parts of our lives. And here's a beautiful thing. It doesn't matter how great or how terrible your earthly family was or is. Because here, you have a spiritual family that is led by the Holy Spirit, who is absolutely wonderful, and prepared by a God who loves you more than anything else. And so you can come here and be in a family that is driven by God. That doesn't make us perfect. Don't get me wrong. I still have all my faults. But because we're here together and God is in control and Jesus is our King and the Holy Spirit leads us, we will do a much better job than any earthly family can do. That doesn't make your earthly family worthless. It means you need to include your earthly family and win them to the Lord, that they might be part of your spiritual family also. Last week, DJ told me I had to teach on Romans 12, 3 through 8. So I'm just going to turn us there quickly and read it because it is important. So in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so though many are in one body in Christ and individual members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Paul is saying the same thing to the Roman church that he was saying to the church at Corinth. You guys, you need to be together. You are all different. You are all different people. But the Holy Spirit gave each of you gifts so that you could work together to bring the body into unison to serve God. That's what he expects. Paul says we're individual members of the body of Christ, and he points out that God has appointed these different tasks for different people for the purpose of the body serving God and bringing him glory. When we don't do the ministry God calls us to, we do not stop being part of the body. Just because the hand says, I don't want to be a part of the body, that doesn't make it not a part of the body. What does it make it? It makes it ineffective. If the hand says, I'm not going to do anything anymore, I'm just going to hang here. That doesn't make it not part of the body. It makes it an ineffective part of the body. It means that I can't feed myself or drink or scratch my ear. It means I can't wash myself. It means I can't do the things for the rest of the body that I'm appointed to do. I don't stop being part of the body. I just become ineffective and useless. So we don't want to be ineffective, useless parts of the body. We want to be doing what God has called us to do. If God has made you a kneecap, then be a kneecap. If God has made you a hand, be a hand. Don't be ineffective. Do the things that he's called you to do. If he has given you the ability, the gift of encouragement, then encourage. If he has given you the gift of prayer, then pray with all your heart for him. If he has given you a gift, use it for him. He gave it to you for that purpose. Our third measure is connecting into family. What does that look like? Well, I looked in Scripture, and one of the examples that I saw was in Numbers. So I like to go back to the Old Testament. Moses, through God, gives the appointment to the Levites to have certain tasks. One of their responsibilities was the care of the tabernacle. They tore it down and packed it up. They hauled it from wherever they were to the next location. When they got there, they put it back up. And then they served in the tabernacle to help the congregation to worship God. Each one of them had a specific task. When you read through it, it says, this group was supposed to do this. This group was responsible for this. This group was responsible for that. And guess what? It didn't say that these people are way more important than those people. It didn't say that these people you have to hold in high honor. It said each one has a task to do to serve the common good of the congregation, so everybody may worship God together. Excuse me. Getting too excited. Connecting implies that we serve each other. It does not imply that we come here and shake hands and then go home and do nothing else. Connecting into our family implies together. It implies serving each other. Serving each other with the gifts that we have been given by the Holy Spirit to purpose that very act. We serve and we bless the family, and the family worships God as one. We bring glory to God when we do this, and Paul goes on in chapter 13, which I won't, to discuss the concept of love. Because love is who God is. And when we begin to connect into family and serve God by loving each other, then we are becoming the very people that God has called us to be. So this is how we measure our ministry. Is what we are doing helping to connect into family? We are a family. Is what we're doing helping us to connect into that family? If it is, we need to encourage it and continue to do it. If it's not, we need to question whether we should be doing that. Because if it's not fulfilling that purpose, then our measure would say, maybe we shouldn't be doing that. Because it's not fulfilling that value of bringing the family together to worship God. That doesn't make those other ministries bad. It just means they probably don't fit the personality, the character of this congregation. They may be great at another church, but they may not be great in this congregation. And you know, we see trends tend to run through churches. I don't know if you remember back in the 60s, everyone got excited because there were a couple of churches who bought some school buses, and they went around to pick people up and bring them to church. And the next thing you know, every church had a school bus parked in the corner of their lot with a flat tire and an engine that didn't run, right? It wasn't really a useful part of the ministry, but because somebody else had done it, they had to do it too. See, we're not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to look at it and say, what is God calling us to do? What does he want us to do? And one of our values is to come together and to be a family. And so our measure is, are we connecting into that? Are we doing what God has called us to do? So I started this topic today with a question. And here's the reason. When we connect as a family in Christ, we begin to know each other. And we begin to say to each other the same things. Because in family, that's what you do. And so when we get to know each other, and we get to hear each other, and we get to talk together, I know that if I ask Victor how he is today, he's going to answer, praise the Lord. Right? And if you ask me how I am, most of the time I will tell you I am fabulous. Because it's a great word. How can you not be fabulous in the Lord? Everything is great. So we come together. And this week I want you to go home. Here's your challenge. Memorize Galatians 5, 22 and 23. What is the fruit of the Spirit? And think about yourself and say, am I doing everything I can to be connecting into my family at Northridge Christian Church? If they are my brothers and sisters, am I doing what I can do to be a part of their lives, to get to know them, to have a relationship with them, to be in their life? And if I'm not, then maybe I need to think about that and pray about that. And find ways to do that very thing. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you. We thank you because your word is so awesome. It tells us how much you love us. God, not only do you call us to be your people, but you give us the ability to do the things you call us to do. God, you give us gifts. How wonderful is that? It wasn't enough that you gave us Jesus Christ, our Savior, to take away our sins, wash us clean, and make us pure before you. But then you say, I want you to do this for me, and here, let me give you the ability to do that. And I'll send the Holy Spirit to guide you and comfort you and help you along the way. God, you are so wonderful to us. And I pray this morning that as we think about this, we will think about how we can connect into each other's lives, how we can use the gifts that you've given us, whatever they are, to benefit those in the congregation, to help serve each other, and to bring glory and honor to you so that when people come to this congregation, when they meet us here, they will say, look at what God is doing in that group of people. That is amazing. Why? Because God is amazing. And we can see what God does by how we act. Father, we thank you and we praise you. And I ask that you'll go with us each day. That you will walk with us. That you'll make us bold. That you'll put the words that we need in our mouth to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. We ask this in Jesus' name, and we ask that all glory and honor goes to him. Amen.